Well, we turn tonight to Job chapter 40. Many, many of you turn in your Bibles and follow, and I try to give you a little time at least to find the Scriptures. And I, as many have suggested, love to hear the pages turning, and I do hear the pages turning. But I want to say that I want you to do however you listen most comfortably. I think sometimes when most of us are sitting here turning in our pages and our Bibles, that we almost feel like that we're obligated to do that. But if you'd rather take notes, there are people who listen best just listening. I want you to feel comfortable in however best you listen and however best you learn. I'm not overly concerned about what you do as in your concern for knowing truth and in your respect for God's Word. That's what I'm most concerned about. And if you have that, then however you're going to learn best and however you absorb the teaching best, you do it that way. And that doesn't include sleeping, incidentally. I'm really enjoying the week with you, and you have been just extremely kind in every way to me, to Charlotte when she's been able to come. And somehow I thought it would be that way. I've been at East Side long enough to know that things haven't changed. I want to start with verse 6 of Job chapter 40. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like His? Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor and array yourself with glory and beauty." I'm reading those verses just to introduce the idea of the thunderous voice of God. And the term, the voice of God, has just kind of caught my attention recently. And what we're doing in our study tonight is to look at three reactions to the voice of God as we see them in the Scriptures. Three different reactions. And hopefully this will lead us to some soul searching. Each one of us, what is my reaction to the voice of God? The first one, I'm turning to Exodus chapter 5, and I'm thinking now of Pharaoh down in Egypt, to his reaction to the voice of God. Start with verse 1 of Exodus chapter 5. "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey His voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.'" As I look at Pharaoh's answer, what I would just see is just total rebellion. Rebellion against the voice of the Lord. But Pharaoh's question is a rather interesting question. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Let's see if we can find some Bible answers to that. I want to go to Psalm 29. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? Well, let's start with verse 3 of Psalm 29. And just keep your Bible open there. I'm going to make some reference to other Scriptures. But start with verse 3 of Psalm 29. "The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flame of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says glory. That's the voice of the Lord. It reminds us of Psalm 1, of Genesis 1, doesn't it? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, and God said, and God said, and all the world and everything in it were brought into existence. God said. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Hebrews 11, verse 3. Who is God? He's the one whose glory the heavens constantly proclaim. In the morning the sun rises. And all through the day, the sun is proclaiming to us, God is my Creator and my God is glorious. And then when the sun sets, out come the moon and the stars. And all through the night they proclaim, our God is glorious. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no language nor speech where their voice is not heard. The voice of God. And when you think of the voice of God and its power in creating everything, there's only one reasonable reaction to the voice of God, and that's verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Why would you do that? Because of who God is and the power of His voice. Pharaoh found out who the Lord was, didn't he? He found out the hard way. 10 plagues came upon the Egyptians. And after that 10th plague, I'm turning back now to Exodus chapter 12. It's interesting to me the reaction of Pharaoh by that time. Look at verse 31 of Exodus chapter 12. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. I always loved that last phrase. Bless me also. What's happened to Pharaoh? He's learned who the Lord is, and he's learned the power of the Lord's voice. You know, it seems to me that when I look at society in general, that it is the reaction of Pharaoh that is the general reaction of society today. Rebellion. Now, I say that for two or three reasons. First of all, for the obvious disregard for God that exists in our society, for God's name. I think Saturday night I mentioned that it seems that the most common slang word of our society, maybe slang word is not the word, the way in which we express our excitement or our grief or whatever it is the use of my God. You hear people say, oh my God. Do we not have any respect for God? You go into a place of business and you hear people saying, oh my God. Television. You can hardly turn on a television, even in the commercials, without hearing God's name used like that. Charlotte and I stopped in a restaurant one time a few years ago. We were traveling and we sat in a booth and some women came and sat in the booth behind us. And over and over and over and over and over, it was, oh my God, And Charlotte saw me getting red and red, and she said, "Now, Bill," she knew what I was about to do. She said, "There's no use saying anything." And I didn't. And I still wonder to this day if I shouldn't have turned around and said, "That's my God you're talking about." I'm not sure, but what we need to speak out. No regard for God. No regard for His Word. There was a time when a "Thus saith the Lord" ended all controversy. If you could turn in your Bible and obviously give the meaning of a passage to somebody, that was the end of it. All of us have heard Granville Tyler tell some of his stories. Brother Tyler told about one time when he was just a boy that he was standing there listening to his father and another man, and they were discussing some Bible question, and Brother Tyler's father made a statement. The other man said, "That's not in the Bible." The father turned and said, "Granville, run up to the building, to the house and get our Bible." He said, "I ran up to the house and got the Bible and brought it back, and my father turned to a passage and turned it, held it over to the other man and said, 'Read it.'" And said the man read it out loud, and then he read it out loud again, and he looked up and he said, "I didn't know it was there, but it's there. And I believe it." What God says. But in our day and time, read what the Bible says about homosexuality. Read what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage. Read what the Bible says about women's taking a leading role in the worship periods of the church. And people just kind of shrug their shoulders as though, "Well, that's an interesting outlook." And they don't say it, but by their actions, they are saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Serious consequences come to those who rebel against God's Word. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Pharaoh learned the hard way, but let me tell you, what Pharaoh experienced on earth is nothing like the eternal suffering of those who rebel against God's Word. I think we can start with verse 6 and get pretty much the idea. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who troubled you, and to give you her trouble rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." That passage ought to strike fear in the heart of any person who would be rebellious against the voice of the Lord. All right, first reaction, Pharaoh. Rebellion. "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" Well, now let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we turn and see King Saul's reaction to the voice of the Lord. You remember the story. The Lord had told Saul to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. But instead of utterly destroying the Amalekites, he had spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, along with King Agag. And God appeared to Samuel and told him that Saul had disobeyed him. If you look at verse 11 of 1 Samuel 15, the very last statement in verse 11, "It grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night." And then, of course, Samuel went to meet Saul. Well, listen to Saul's words. Look at verse 13. "Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord.'" Samuel said, "Well, what about the bleating of the sheep? What about the lowing of the oxen?" He hadn't obeyed the voice of the Lord. We're going down to verse 20. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission of which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." He hadn't utterly destroyed them. He hadn't obeyed the voice of the Lord. At best, I think we would say that he would represent partial obedience to the voice of the Lord. And don't we see that today? I don't want to be offensive, but I want to be very, very clear. All along, I may talk to somebody about his need to be baptized. And he said, "But I have been baptized." I guess he could say it this way: "I have obeyed the Lord in that." Well, but baptism is for people who have been taught the Word of God and who have come to believe and repent. Infants can't be taught the Word of God. Infants can't believe and repent. Well, maybe he gets past that hurdle, and I say, yes, but baptism involves a burial. We're buried with our Lord in baptism. We're raised with Him to walk in newness of life. In baptism, we have to let human hands bury us in water, and in that process, we're being buried with Christ, and human hands raise us from the water, and in that process, we're being raised with Christ. Baptism is a burial. Are we aware that the vast majority of the people of the world who would say, "I have been baptized," were only either baptized, quote, as infants, or merely had water sprinkled on their head? The vast majority. But it may be somebody says, "Well, but no, I was not an infant, and no, I was immersed in water." But wait. The Bible says that baptism is to salvation. It is for the remission of sins. Acts 2, verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, I read last night from a tract that just simply said, "We believe baptism is because we are saved, not in order to be saved." And I would hate to face the Lord in judgment having been baptized for one purpose when God said to be baptized for another purpose. But here are people, and I honestly believe they are generally genuine people who just know they've been baptized. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." When really their baptism is not what the Bible teaches. Or you talk to somebody about their need to regularly attend worship, and the person says, "Well, I do. I attend worship every Lord's Day, every Sunday." Well, did you break bread? The very passage that tells us that the first day of the week is the day for our assembling tells us that we come together to break bread. Acts 20, verse 7. Did you break bread? You see, what men have done is they've come and they've changed worship to make it more entertaining, more palatable to people, to draw better crowds. And it's not a matter of whether I say I've obeyed the voice of the Lord, whether it's in baptism or worship or whatever. The question is it true obedience, or is it possible that it was only partial obedience? Saul made two major mistakes. He listened to the people instead of to God. Look at verse 15. "And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." The people. Look at verse 21. "But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice." The people. I listened to the people. That's exactly what happens today. We tend to listen to the preachers and just assume that those preachers surely are telling us the truth.
But what we don't realize is the preachers are listening to the people. Now that would be a very harsh statement if I couldn't show it to you in the Bible. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel 15. We'll come back. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the familiar passage about preaching the Word. Look at verse 2 of 2 Timothy 4. Preach the Word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Listen to it again. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their desires. Because they have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Who is it that heaps up the teachers? It's the people. Who don't want sound teaching. They want that which will please themselves. And this says, they heap up teachers who'll give them what they want. And let me tell you, they're a dime a dozen. They're everywhere. I've quoted Brother Lee two or three times this week. I remember him mentioning that passage, and he says, and when they get to heaping them up, which is, when they get to heaping them up, they're just heaps of them. What are they? Preachers who have listened to the people. And then comes along somebody that just knows they're obeying the voice of the Lord, but they're obeying what they're hearing from the preacher who is doing what the people. Saul listened to the people. Now the second mistake Saul made was he substituted his own thinking for God's thinking. It just didn't seem to make any sense. Well, here are all these animals. Sheep and oxen. Just think about the sacrifices we could make. You could almost hear him say, this will be the greatest sacrifice since Sinai. And King Agag, eat my trophy. God's teaching falls into three categories. One is teaching in which we can see the moral value. You see any value in don't lie, and don't commit adultery, and don't murder, and don't steal? We see the value of that, don't we? A second category is in which we can see the spiritual value. Pray. Study the Word. Worship. We can see. Now there's a third category. And that's the Lord's teaching in which we don't see anybody. We don't know why that's there. It's just there. The test of our obedience to the Lord does not come when we see the moral value or when we see the spiritual value. The test of our faithfulness to the Lord comes when He commands us to do something in which we don't see any value. When it maybe doesn't make any sense to us, but God says it. And the Lord does not want partial obedience. Do you remember what the Lord said to Saul that day through Samuel? Look at verse 22 now of 1 Samuel 15. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king. All right, we've seen two reactions to the voice of the Lord. One of them is total rebellion, that's Pharaoh. The other is partial obedience, that's King Saul. Now let's go to the book of Acts and go to Acts chapter 9. And now we're turning and looking at Saul of Tarsus. Look at verse 6. Acts 9, verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Full submission. And it's in reaction to the voice of the Lord. You remember what happened on the road to Damascus? A bright light shone around about him and a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Lord, what will you have me to do? And basically, Saul is saying, Lord, you tell me, and I'll do it. He went into the city. Ananias came with the words, now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And we're told in Acts chapter 9, immediately Saul arose and was baptized. But may I suggest to you that not only was Saul saying to the Lord, I will do whatever you tell me to do, but he was also saying to the Lord, whatever lot in life will be mine, I will accept it. And Saul's, of course, eventually became the apostle. His lot in life was not always a pleasant one. But he was content. And it's interesting that even on the road to Damascus, turn to Acts chapter 26. The Lord told him what his mission was going to be. I think we can safely say that Paul's commission as an apostle was given to him on the road to Damascus. See if that's not what this is saying. Look at verse 15, beginning. He is recalling before Agrippa whatever happened, what all happened on the road. Now, verse 15. So I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. What does the word apostle mean? One who is sent. The Lord is telling Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, I am sending you to the Gentiles. For what purpose? Verse 18. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And at the time the Lord appeared to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, the gospel had not even been preached to the Gentiles. But here the Lord is telling Saul, I'm going to deliver you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Look at verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Of course he wasn't. Full submission. Back several years ago, through the bulletins, there was this thing that said, a Christian is one who would take a blank order sheet, put his name at the bottom, and just turn it over to God for all the orders. Anything you want me to do, whatever lot in life may be mine, It's okay. Here's my name. Full submission. Basically, Saul of Tarsus signed his name. And the Lord had major tasks for him, which resulted in all types of suffering and eventually to be killed. But he had signed his name. Full submission. And so with the other apostles. And they were in full submission to anything Jesus told them to do or any lot in life that was theirs, and they all suffered. 1 Corinthians 4, we won't turn to it. We'll give you a picture of what the apostles did. Now, it's time for us to do a little soul searching. Which one of those three represents me? Who is the Lord that I shall obey it for? I'm not obey Him. Or partial obedience. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, when really I haven't done just what the Bible says. Or full submission. With a determination to study my Bible, learn whatever the Lord says, obey whatever the Lord says, and to accept in my life, without complaint, whatever lot in life is mine. That's full submission. Which one of those three represents me? Now I want to take you to one more passage. Go to John chapter 5. Here again, the voice of the Lord. Start with verse 28. John 5, verse 28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. One day, the dead are going to hear the voice of the Lord. And all are going to be raised. And following that will be the judgment. Think with me just a minute. You may rebel now, but on that day, you'll be crying for mercy, but the gates of mercy will have closed. On that day, even though you may have shown no respect for God in the past, on that day, every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You may have shown no regard for eternity, but on that day, the realization of hell will overwhelm you. There's only one reaction that makes any sense at all. And that's the reaction of Saul of Tarsus. Lord, what will you have me to do? And Lord, I'm ready to do it. And it's not going to be partial submission. It's going to be full submission. Here I am. I am no longer my own. I am yours. Take me. Mold me. Make me into anything you want me to be. And anything I find in your word that applies to me, I'll do it. Because you're Lord. And I hear your voice. And I submit to your voice. What will you do with that tonight? Will you obey Him? If you have already become a Christian, will you make that new determination? Okay, I'm going to make one more thought. Do you remember after Jesus was raised from the dead? And He told Peter He was going to die for him? Do you remember what He said to Peter? He said, follow me. Follow me. I thought Peter made that decision way back there 3.5 years ago to follow Jesus, and Jesus is now saying, follow me. The decision to follow Jesus Christ is not a one-time-in-the-lifetime decision. It is a decision that must be reviewed and renewed regularly in our life. And it may be that many in this audience at one time made a decision, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be in full submission to Him. And now you face temptations that you didn't even know existed. Changes have come in your life that you didn't even dream might ever happen. And all over again tonight, you need to reevaluate that decision you made way back there and renew it. You may not need to do that publicly. I'm not saying that. Are you serving the Lord faithfully? Listen to the voice of the Lord and submit to it and live for it. If you're not a Christian, come render obedience to the gospel. We stand and sing.